Well, welcome. We're going to begin a new study tonight in 2 Thessalonians. And if you're taking a look at your study guide, you're going to see that the theme of this letter is the day of the Lord. We're going to be talking quite a bit about that. And apparently what's happened is some people had come to Thessalonica and taught some erroneous teachings to them. And so Paul is writing to give them some insight into the day of the Lord. Okay. And he's going to correct some error, and he's going to encourage those believers along the way.
There's a misconception of what the day of the Lord is. And I've heard, I've heard it for years growing up in church, the day of the Lord is something that believers should anticipate and all this. And back some time ago, I did a research on the phrase day of the Lord every time it's mentioned in the Bible. And what I found is day of the Lord every time it's mentioned has to do with the judgment and fury and anger of God being poured out on the wicked. And so the day of the Lord is not a day for the believer, it's a day for the wicked. And just for your benefit, we're going to go over this, what the day of the Lord is. It's actually mentioned 25 times in 23 verses in the King James Version of the Bible. Used 15 times in the Old Testament, 5 times in the New Testament. It's, the phrase "day of the Lord's" as possessive is used 6 times in the Old Testament. Day of the Lord means exactly what it says. It's the day of Jehovah God. It's not the day of the believer. It's the day of Jehovah God. The day of the Lord refers to the day of the Lord's anger, or the Lord's vengeance. The day of the Lord is darkness. It's not light. And the day of the Lord is a dreadful day. So you just remember that when you hear that day of the Lord. Do you want to read the scriptures?
Sure. I believe I was telling Pete today that in looking at all these verses of the day of the Lord, it really opened my eyes, because I was one of those people that I had never researched this out for myself, and I had only listened to what people had told me about day of the Lord. And I was under the absolute wrong understanding. I thought the day of the Lord was a good thing. Well, it is for those that believe in Him. But for those that don't. So we're going to read these verses, and there's 25 of them that I'm going to read. And if you want to write down the references, you can have them. It's one thing to hear them read out loud, and it's another thing for you to actually flip in your Bible and find them and read the words yourself. So Isaiah 2:12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up. He shall be brought low. That doesn't sound good, does it? Isaiah 13:6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Isaiah 13:9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. So you see who's going to be paying here, right? Isaiah 34:8. For it is the day of the Lord's, here's possessive, vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Jeremiah 46:10. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be... What is that? And it shall be satiate.
Satisfied.
Okay, thank you. And made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Lamentations 2:22. Thou hast called, as in a solemn day, my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escaped nor remained. Those that I have swaddled and brought up has made my enemy consumed. Ezekiel 13:5. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge, for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Ezekiel 30:3. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. Joel 1:15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Joel 2:1. Blow you the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is nigh at hand. Joel 2:11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Joel 2:31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Joel 3:14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Amos 5:18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Amos 5:20. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? Obadiah 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto you. Your reward shall return upon your own head. Zephaniah 1:7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, he has bid his guests. Zephaniah 1:8. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Zephaniah 1:14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Zephaniah 1:18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Zephaniah 2:2. Before the decree brings forth, before the day passes as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Zephaniah 2:3. Seek ye the Lord, and all you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, that it may be you shall be, so that you may be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Zechariah 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoil shall be divided in the midst of you. Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. About that. Acts 2:20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. 1 Corinthians 5:5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:14. As you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are there within shall be burned up. It's pretty clear, isn't it?
From that, we can understand that the day of the Lord is not a day for one to be looking forward to. It's a day for one to revere. But thank God we're children of light, children of the day. The day of the Lord's coming as a thief in the night, remember? And so that day of the Lord is not applying to the believer. The day of the Lord applies to the unbeliever, a fearful and dreadful day of the Lord. And you can look at all those scriptures and you go back and read them all in context, and you'll find that it has to do with God's judgment or God's wrath being poured out. And so where a person is in sin and repents, he's spared from the day of the Lord. Okay, blameless until the day of the Lord, to where we're not incurring that judgment, that punishment, the wrath of God. Okay?
Very good. So let's begin reading with chapter 1. And keep in mind as we're reading this that these Thessalonian believers that Paul is writing to, they had to deal with a great deal of persecution and conflict that I'm sure was discouraging to them. And we read about that in the first letter that he wrote, that Paul encouraged these believers to hold fast, right? To hold on to the word and to remember the teaching they had received. So
this book is actually an instruction mm-hmm. to these Thessalonian believers that they don't have to fear that day of the Lord, because they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay?
Very good. All right. Verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, the way that's written, it's a little bit confusing, and I've looked at it. This could be taken two ways. Personally, I think Paul is given a greeting here from he and Silvanus is probably Silas. And so Paul, Silvanus, and Silas, who are in Father God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, are greeting the Thessalonian believers. Or you can look at it the way that the King James has it written, and it sounds like the Thessalonian believers in God and in Christ, the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in Christ Jesus. But in that it's a, when you keep this in context, in that it's a salutation to where he's opening up this letter, I believe that the greeting is from Paul, Silas, Timothy, who are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we read the next verses, I think that'll give a little bit of insight into that, okay?
Verse 2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so here they're given the grace and the peace coming from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Okay.
We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or appropriate, because of your faith, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds.
You know, this is an interesting letter, especially in light of the persecution that these Thessalonian believers are going through. And you'll find threaded into this letter, Paul is commending them because they're not caving in to the persecution. They're standing strong mm-hmm. in the Lord. Their faith is not waning or diminishing. It's actually increasing. And their love for the Lord is not failing or diminishing. It's actually increasing. Consequently, their love for one another increases as well.
You think about that as, have you ever gone through an experience and gone through some trials with a fellow believer, and you see God being faithful and showing himself strong on your behalf during that time of trial, and how you're, because of that, you see him being faithful time and time again, your faith increases, and then your love for one another also increases as you're going through that difficult time. I can only imagine what these believers went through. But we experience some of the same things, don't we? So that we ourselves, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure.
If I can just say it this way, Paul is saying, we're really proud of you. I'm proud of you that you've stayed true to the faith. And I realize all the persecution and tribulations you're going through. And you've stayed true. You just said, I'm proud of you guys. Bottom line. In a right way, you understand.
Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer.
Manifest token is just simply an indication of the righteous justice of God, that they can be counted worthy for the kingdom of God, and that's what they're saying. That's why they're suffering. They're suffering for the kingdom of God. They've taken a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. They've submitted themselves, accepting him as the Messiah, by following the ways of God, and that's where the persecution is coming from. It's the same thing today. The persecution comes when you come under God's dominion, not from under man's. Let me tell you something. Religion does not want you out from under their dominion.
Mm.
Do you understand? They'll excommunicate you. They'll do whatever. But if you're going to submit to the kingdom of God, you must understand that those things come. You just incorporate that into the package, okay? But you stand fast. You stay with God. And these Thessalonian believers are an excellent example of that.
Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you.
They can be assured of one thing, that God's the record keeper, and retribution will be made. You know, the wicked may think they're winning today, And the wicked may be persecuting the righteous today. They may be executing the righteous today. But no one's getting by with anything. Even if they live to be 100 years old and as wicked as the devil, they will get the recompense of reward, which will be the justice of God. They will stand before the judge of all the earth, and he is not judging maliciously or vindictively. He's simply judging with righteous judgment. And because of their ungodly acts, righteous judgment will execute punishment upon those ungodly acts of the people, of the people that's committing the ungodly acts. Okay?
And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels.
Now, here we have to separate meeting the Lord in the air and the Lord coming to the earth. Okay? With his mighty angels. That's the Lord of hosts. When you look at Lord of hosts, Lord of armies, mm-hmm. Lord of troops. Okay? He's the God of all military, and the angels being his military in this particular setting right here. He said, the Lord is coming with all his holy angels or mighty angels. And what's he going to do? He's going to execute judgment, day of the Lord.
Mm.
Okay?
In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that knows not God, and that obeys not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So who's the vengeance on? It's not on the believer. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
But it's in this flaming fire, it's taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Now listen, you can't know God except through Jesus. So one who has not accepted Jesus Christ is going to incur the vengeance of God or the wrath of God upon him. And then he goes on to say that those who have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not enough to know about the manger. It's not enough to know about the resurrection. But are we living a life consistent with what the gospel is teaching? The gospel is for application, not just information. And so those who are not obeying the gospel are going to incur this wrath, judgment, vengeance of God.
Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
Now think about that, an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. You have no access to God.
Hmm.
That's why, you know, just talking to someone this week about a situation. Everybody is going to bow their knee to Jesus Christ. You can do it now in this life and bow to the Savior, or you will bow to the judge and call him Lord of all and then be eternally separated from him.
Mm.
I'd rather live eternally with him, you understand, than to suffer the vengeance that's awaiting those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus.
When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day.
When he comes and he takes vengeance, then the saints will be applauding him for sure, you understand. He will be glorified in them. He will receive honor from them. In other words, yes, it was hard, but today is worth it. You understand? And we just have to realize that God is a just God, and he is not going to let these things go unpunished. So stay true to him. Stay faithful. Hold fast that which you've already learned. Don't let it go. And the sad part is the sad truth of it, is many people today are letting it go. They run from truth. Instead of running to truth, they run from truth. And, you know, I think of the fourth chapter of Mark where Jesus gives the parable of the sower, and he talked about the four types of soil, which is actually revealing four conditions of the heart. And how three of those four let the word go. One didn't even let it penetrate. The other says, oh, that's good, but when persecution comes, for what purpose? For the word's sake. What happens? They let the word go. I had a guy to tell me one time, we were teaching in a particular area, and he got excited about that area, and he said, I'm going to do this, and later on he got attacked, and then he came to me, and he told me that fake junk didn't work. What did he do? He let go of the word. He let go of the word. Do you know the word will try you?
Mm.
You read the psalm. The word of God to Joseph tried him. It tested him until the time for the fulfillment of that word came to pass. But he stayed true to the word. He never let go of the word. And we have to hold on to the word. Even when it looks like it doesn't work, it's working. It's working. Don't let it go. Never give up. You with me? So we have to hold fast, be faithful to the Lord. I promise you, He is faithful to us, regardless of what the circumstances are looking like. God's faithful. Okay?
Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness in the work of faith with power.
In other words, Paul says, I'm praying for you, Thessalonians, and I'm going to reword this a little bit to give you the proper definition of it, that our God would deem you fit.
Mm-hmm.
That's what count you worthy means. Deem you fit of His invitation.
Mm-hmm.
And fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. I'm praying for you. Because I want, when the time comes and that judgment passes, I want God to say, yep, they're fit. They're worthy of me. You with me? Not worthy of my punishment, but worthy of living with me eternally. Okay? I want to be deemed fit, don't you?
That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Here's the thing. If we stay true to the Word of God, then Jesus is honored through us. People see something glorious, not us. But when they see our good deeds, they glorify the Father. Not us, okay? And so we're to let our light shine in the world. The bottom line is the only illumination the world has is through the body of Christ. Illumination comes through truth. We'll talk about this a little later on, okay? And so when we are walking in truth, then Jesus is being glorified in the earth. But when we're running from truth, or when we're letting truth go so we can be popular, then Jesus ceases to be glorified in our life. And it's amazing to me how many people are letting the truth go. No, if I do this, you know, this I may lose some people. I've had this told to me, if I do that, I'll lose people from the church. I said, well, you don't have them anyway. You understand? If they're running, if they're going to run away from God, why do I want the devil hanging out in the camp? I don't understand that mentality. I want people surrounding me that love God. You understand? I don't need any wolves in sheep's clothing.
Mm-hmm.
I want the real deal, real people that sold out to God, people that love God. And that's who you want to join yourself with. That's who you want to work with. Know those who labor among you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him.
Well, I could say we beseech you, brethren, by the return, the advent or return of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being collected together to him. Okay? And that agrees with 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15 also.
And that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand.
Soon shaken is, actually it's interesting, it says briefly disturbed. That you be not briefly disturbed, note this, in mind, not disturbed in your mind, or troubled. That's frightened, actually. Neither by spirit nor by word. Now, note this. Excuse me. Nor by a letter that supposedly has come from us that the day of the Lord is at hand. Paul's saying, don't listen to that stuff. People are saying the day of the Lord's at hand. They're giving this word and they're getting you all upset, disturbing you. And some of them even say that I'm promoting that. No. So he says don't be shaken by that, that the day of Christ is at hand.
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
The day's not coming until there is a defection from truth. And I'm telling you, we're seeing that all around us today, people defecting from truth. That means they've been there. Now they don't want the truth. Because here's what happens. The truth will separate you. And I don't know why people are not catching on to this. The Lord spoke to us in 2019, somewhere in there. Maybe in 2019.
Mm-hmm.
That he was going to shake everything that could be shaken. That he was going to separate.
Mm-hmm.
What separates us? The Word of God, the truth. The truth separates us. And I have been a witness of this occurring and still occurring. And people separated. I mean, I'm hearing people talk about things and they're pulling away from truth. Defecting from truth. They'd rather get the approval of people than to have the approval of God. And if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. That's what my Bible says. You understand? And so we can't hold hands with both. And the closer we get to the Lord, the farther we get from the world. The closer you get, the more you walk in the Spirit, the farther you get from the natural mindset. The natural things have no appeal to you. It's the things of the Spirit that appeal to you. And you're seeing a separation between those who are pursuing Spirit and those who are pursuing natural. It's right before our eyes, it's unfolding, and people don't even realize that it's happening, and they don't even know the difference. That's the sad part. That there is already a defection, a great falling away. I was looking at some stats back some time ago. Actually, it was a very young minister speaking to a youth group. And he had really done a lot of research in giving the stats, which was amazing to me to hear what he was saying. Given the percentages of kids right here in America that have never been to church, never heard about Jesus. Not some other country, right here in the United States. And don't hold me to this because I'm not sure, but it was something like 70-some percent of the generation coming up. The parents don't take them to church. Well, you're not going to hear about Jesus in the world. And so if you're not bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they're not going to know the things of the Lord. And this is what we have today. We have a generation that knows little to nothing about God because their parents did not see any importance in putting the Word in them. The parents wouldn't read the Bible. The kids don't know the Bible. I'm telling you, America has really devolved, not evolved. You understand? When America was at its greatest point, it's because people read the Bible and prayed. Now people don't want to do either one. And we're seeing the result of it. Time's up. We're going to have to stop here. We'll take a break and come back to this.